I am really, really honored. That's the word I kept thinking about. Jimmy asked me to teach. I'm just honored. I look around this room. I see the history of the ministry, and I see the future of the ministry in the same room. And to me, that's just awesome. I see people here. I see three generations here. I see not all the same family, but still three generations. I see leaders here. I mean, spiritual heads of marriages, families, fellowships, you know, gift ministers. I mean, this is quite a gathering. So I'm just really, really honored to be with you. And I love Jimmy's heart about this. I'll read you one line Jimmy said in a note to me recently. He said, "I think if we're going to really move God's word and keep this thing alive, it needs to be together with our hearts knit together in love." So, you know, when I look at today, I think of it as a spiritual event, okay? Not just a social event, but a spiritual event. When every moment today that you think of yourself according to God's word, every moment today that you think of your brother according to God's word, every moment that you share or listen with that love of God in your heart, that makes this a spiritual event. And God's going to do great things today. So, and all of that really starts with our attitude towards the word. So I thought it'd be worthwhile to look at a not so light topic, the fall of man. just a nice light thing. But really to see if there's some things that we could take from this to help us in our walk with God. So if you could go to Genesis chapter 2, that would be a beautiful thing. Am I close enough to the microphone here? Okay, good. I'm used to yelling. I'm not used to having mics. Genesis chapter 2, we have God's instructions in verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God's instructions are very clear. That's God's word. Now we move on to chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent," this is one of the names given to Lucifer, given to the devil. He's got different names, kind of emphasizing what he does. It says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The word subtle means like crafty, cunning, sly, deceptive, and this is what's being emphasized by the name of the serpent. So the serpent, it says, "He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What the serpent did was he asked a question. He questioned the integrity of God's word. Okay, and this is always the first step when people go down, when he attacks. He always questions the integrity of God's word, okay? He is the God of this world. He has set up the entire world to try to keep people from either hearing the word of God, or if they have heard it, to turn them away from it, okay? Now, when the devil attacks people indirectly, the Bible uses the word Satan, okay? This refers to indirect attacks. And these attacks can come... You know, and Satan means adversaries. These messages that come from Satan can come from all over the place. It can come from your environment. It can come from movies. It can come from books. It can come from coworkers. It can come from your spouse. It can come from your children. It can come from your parents. And it can even come from your own head. Okay? Now, this does not mean that they or we are possessed. It just means that they or we have been influenced by the messages that the devil puts out in the world and that he and the spirits have spread throughout the world. So first thing he does is tries to attack the integrity of God's word. So as an example, let's say a financial need comes up. Let's say you find out you're going to get laid off in 3 months, okay? It's a big deal to many people, all right? Some of you have probably been through situations like that. Now, we do our best. We go to the word of God. We think, okay, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God's able to make all grace abound towards me, so, you know, I change the pronouns to make it more personal, so that I always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I think of Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply, you know, all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So far, so good. So then I go, I'm on my way to work, stop at Dunkin' Donuts, long line at the drive-thru, decide to go in. In the 5 minutes I'm inside, the news is on. On the news, what do I hear? Unemployment's rising. The job market's going to be really, really tight for the next 6 to 12 months, okay? Just a little fiery dart, little message there just to get me to doubt. I get to work, sometime during the day, I'm talking to a coworker. He tells me about his brother got laid off. Took him 12 months to get a new job. It's like, okay. Later that day, I meet with somebody, you know, a loved one. I'm sharing about it. And I mentioned about the promises of God, and the loved one says, well, that's great, but remember, you need to be practical. I don't even know what that means, but, you know, people just say stuff. And then I started thinking about a time that happened like 7, 8 years ago where I had a financial issue, and it was really hard, and I didn't handle it well. All these things start going through my mind, okay? All these things are designed to get me, or to get you, to question the integrity of God's word, all right? They're designed to try to somehow indicate to us that God did not really understand our situation when he made that promise, that God wasn't really aware of every aspect of your heart and life when he made that promise. In fact, it indicates that these are things trying to get you to think that God's really not going to do what he said, at least not for you, okay? These are just attacks. He tries to get you to question. Now, by the way, I was thinking of this in light of scriptures, but as many of you know, Philippians 2:13 says, you know, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? So these attacks, this questioning not only comes up when we're trying to hold fast to promises that are in the written word, it also happens with things that God puts on our heart. You know, I might be out somewhere and then God says, you know, go talk to the guy in the blue hoodie. Or maybe he says, yeah, give Billy Bob a call. Or oh, maybe pick this up on your way home, you know, pick this up for your wife, okay? And many of you know this, many times, as soon as you get that thought, what's the next thing? Well, you get a question comes up. Well, what if he's in a bad mood? Or what if he's sleeping? Or what if he doesn't want to be disturbed? Or what if she doesn't like it? Right? These questions. So this is questioning the integrity of God's word. God, you know, when God puts an idea in your heart, that's God's word. Okay? That's God's word to you in that situation, that moment. So, and God, if you really look at scripture, he doesn't play the what-if game with people, okay? God's very clear. He told them in Genesis 2, thou shalt not eat. Do you remember when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem? You know what he said? Don't go. That's really clear, okay? So when you get these what-if questions going on, recognize it for what it is, okay? This is Satan questioning the integrity of the word, all right? So we move on to verse 2. So that was step one. He questions the integrity of the word. And then verse 2 says, and the woman said unto the serpent. This is the second step on the way down. Eve responded by considering what the serpent had to say. Okay? Now, I think it's important to understand, and sometimes we get the wrong image here. Eve was not an airhead. All right? Eve had spirit from God. Okay? Eve had dominion, and she and Adam had dominion over every living thing. Eve was designed by God, and God does not make junk. So Eve, she was absolutely not an airhead, all right? I think it was in the old Christian family and sex class, Dr. World made a comment that as best he could work in the word, he figured that this whole process of these few verses probably took about 5 years, okay? Now, we don't have an exact number, but I just want to understand, this is not like he came up and said this and she's like, oh, okay. You know, he just worked at her little bit by little bit and just wore her down, getting her just a little bit off the word, okay? So Eve was sharp. She was powerful. But when she lost hold of the word of God, she became weak. She became deceived. We also have power and authority. We have the power and authority of the resurrected Christ. But when we lose our grasp of the word of God, we also become weak. We become deceived. So Eve made the mistake of considering what the serpent said and then getting in a conversation with him, okay? We cannot prevent negatives from coming into our lives. We can't prevent negatives from coming into our minds, okay? We live in a world run by the adversary, but we can make the decision not to hold on to them, all right? As soon as we start to consider what Satan says, then we're on a very slippery slope. We're on the way down when we do that, okay? We cannot win a battle of wits with Satan. Not going to happen. Okay? We cannot defeat him with our reasoning and our mental toughness. Okay? That's the only way to defeat the attacks of Satan is to declare what God says. You don't need to defend it. You don't need to justify it. You don't need to prove it. Don't need to explain it. You just declare it. Okay? So we're going to be in this record. Keep your finger, your marker, string, homemade bookmark. Go to Matthew 4, please. Matthew 4. Let's look at our big brother, how he handled it. Because he showed us what to do. Matthew 4. Verse 3, when the tempter came to him, to Jesus Christ, the tempter is referring to, the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil takes him up into holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, see, questioning, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, and here he takes the scripture out of context, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil takes him up into a high, exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, which begin the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaves him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus Christ responded to every temptation with God's word. He did not consider what the devil said for a second. Okay? He heard what he said, and he responded with what God said, period. That's awesome. Back to Genesis 3. That's what we need to do. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to the senses. We just declare what God's word says. Genesis chapter 3. We're still in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Eve left out a word. Anybody notice the word she left out? Freely. Pretty important word to leave out. If you don't have freedom, you're in bondage. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I remember many, many times Reverend Jerry Carr, when he was really exhorting us to walk in grace and live in grace and not under law, he used to say, the only thing you have to do is go to heaven. I still remember that. I still try to live by that. As soon as we think we have to go to fellowship, that we have to pray, that we have to read the Bible, that we have to bluntly share, that we have to do, as soon as we do that, we're in bondage. Okay? We've lost the freedom. We're no longer walking in grace. We lose the joy, the thankfulness of what we have in Christ. And we lose sight of God's mercy and his grace and his love. It's a big deal. Go to Ephesians 4, please. I want to show you a scripture that there have been times in my life where I actually left off part of the verse. Didn't mean to, but sincerity is no guarantee for truth, is it? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There have been times when people have offended me or hurt me, and I've responded by reminding myself, oh, God wants me to forgive them. But it's been a battle, this big battle. You know, because, and one reason it's been a big battle is because I forgot the last part of the verse. He didn't just say, forgive one another, did he? The verse doesn't end there. He said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah, but he lied right to my face. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah, but she's not even sorry for what she did. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But he really, really hurt me. I mean, this is the most I've ever been hurt. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Not about my feelings. It's not about what the other person has done at all. It's all about what God's done for us in Christ. You know, I used to be an enemy of God. Not proud of it, but I have proof. I have scriptural proof. I used to be an enemy of God. I lived according to the course of this world. By nature, I was a child of wrath, okay? God did not forgive me because I deserved it. He did not forgive me because I was sorry for what I'd done. I wasn't even aware of most of what I did to offend God and to live against God, okay? God forgave me because he wanted to and because he had Christ pay for my sins. That's why he did it, okay? Back to Genesis 3. So, you know, even these verses sometimes that we're familiar with, we got to be sharp. We don't want to leave out important details like that, okay? God has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, when he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it. I got the order wrong there, but Genesis 3. So, she left out a word. If you leave out a word, do you still have the word? No. You know, I don't know about the word "the" so much, but you know, when you leave out freely, you got a problem. Verse 3. So this is Eve still talking, still in a conversation with the serpent. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, "Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Interesting. Eve added, "Neither shall you touch it." If you add to the word of God, do you still have God's word? No, you don't. You know, many times people do this because they're privately interpreting the word instead of letting the word interpret itself. Having respect that God said this, you treat it like something that came from God. You know, 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, right? A literal translation of that verse, according to New Jersey usage, is when interpreting scriptures, don't make shit up, right? Don't go there. And just a side note, and because I wrestled with this when I was younger, and I am no longer younger. For you young guys, do not, when you're handling a scripture and reading the scripture, do not be afraid to think, okay? If you want to understand God's word, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to say, okay, what does this verse mean? How does this relate to other scriptures? How do I apply this? You got to think, okay? Don't ever be afraid to think. Okay, fear is wrong. Don't be afraid of wrongly dividing God's word, all right? But always, always check your thinking against the word, all right? So, you know, and by the way, you do not have to be some academic scholar to learn God's word. Not at all. You need to be humble. You need to be hungry, right? Like Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay. That word filled is filled according to your hunger. It's kind of cool. You know, and you guys at Light Bearers know Jerry really got into Proverbs 2:1-5. You know, the heart of which is if you're really hungry, if you really want to know the truth, if you really go after it, you're going to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So got to be humble and hungry. All right. Now, I'm going to share three words. This is, you know, I know this is weird, me sharing my sins with you, but I don't know if it's helping you, but it's making me feel really good. So this is good. Three words that I have added to the word of God at times that have crippled my walk with God. All right. So, it is, and this may shock you at first when you hear them, but when I explain it, I think it'll make some sense to you, right? So, imagine this. I'm dealing with a situation, a challenging situation, so I'm trying to put the word on. Okay, I'm thinking, like Romans 8:32 says, okay, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things? I say, okay, he's got me. He's going to take care of me. Romans 8:37, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, here I am. I'm thinking of scriptures. I'm thinking about God's faithfulness. I'm thinking about God's integrity. I'm thinking about God's power. I'm thinking about his love. I'm thinking about his grace, right? And then I add these three words to something that God said he would do. And I add the words, if I believe. If I believe. I add those three words. And here's what has happened when I've done that. I've got this great promise of God. All of a sudden, my attention is no longer on God's faithfulness, God's power, God's grace, God's love. All my attention is now on me, my believing, okay, which comes from the body and soul part of man, my flesh. So by adding those three words to a promise God has made, now I'm no longer focusing on God, now I'm focusing on me, okay, and that just crushes my believing. Now, please understand, I believing is hugely important, right? Without believing, it's impossible to please him, okay? All things are possible to him that believes. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Believing is hugely important, okay? We are where we are today because of our believing, all right? See, the problem's not with believing. The problem is I misunderstood what believing was about. I got tricked into thinking believing was all about me, okay? And I got in this mind, my mind was like, my believing is what causes everything to happen. But see, life is spiritual. Okay, there's a spiritual cause to everything that happens. My believing does not cause things to happen. My believing enables me to receive. Okay, there's a very big difference. Here's an example, all right? This will maybe make it more clear. Some time ago, my car was in the shop. I think Kimberly was visiting grandkids. I needed a ride to pick up my car at the shop. Okay. I thought of whom I could call. I think it was summertime, so I thought of my friend George Foley, who I figured he probably would be available. He's not teaching that day, right? So I knew that if George was available, he'd be happy to help me, okay? So I called him and asked him if he could give me a ride. That was believing. That's believing, all right? I believed he would help me if he could, so I asked him for help. That's believing. That's how simple believing is, okay? My believing did not get me to the car shop. George did, okay? George was already willing and able to help me before I ever asked, okay? All I had to do was ask, and then I was able to receive. Look at Matthew, please, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Jesus tried to communicate this to people. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus Christ, he's speaking to a group of natural men, okay? And he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Okay? Jesus Christ was teaching people how to receive from God. Okay? And notice, he did not say to them, okay, you guys are really new at this, so I'm just going to tell you step one. Later on, when you learn more, I'll fill you in on the rest. No, this is the whole lesson. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened. Okay? Obviously, Jesus Christ thought that asking God for help was an act of believing. Because he told them they would receive, right? Now, of course, it makes sense because nobody's going to ask God for help if they don't think he's there. They're not going to ask God for help if they don't think he's going to do anything. Okay? So, he was trying to communicate to people that God was already willing and able to help them. They just needed to ask, okay? Now, I know there's many times Jesus did talk about believing, but believing was not something that people are supposed to make themselves do. You can't make yourself believe, all right? Believing is a result of thinking about the one you're believing, okay? I was thinking about George and his, you know, that. Then that's what gave me the confidence, right? That's what believing is. Jesus wanted them to think about God. Yes, he did talk about believing. Believing's hugely important because God's a God of free will, so he needs people to believe. But he wanted people to think about God, not about themselves. God set up the law of believing so that anybody could receive from him. so that people could take their eyes off themselves, off their works, and look to God and then still receive. Their abilities and their works did not matter. God's ability and God's willingness, that's all that mattered. Look at Romans, please. Romans 4, that would help. You know, Romans 3:27 says, where's boasting? After telling that God's the one who made us righteous by believing, says, where's boasting? And it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of believing. Anything that's received by believing, you can't brag about because it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with the one who did the work. Here in Romans 4, verse 13, we're going to read 13 to 16. It says, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, of believing. We can go down to verse 16. Therefore, this receiving of the promise is of believing, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Abraham received the promise of the eternal inheritance by believing, but all the promises of God are, but all the promises of God are received that way, okay? And notice in verse 16, it says, God made it by believing, so that it might be by what? Grace. Undeserved, completely undeserved. That's why it's sure to everybody, okay? Nobody can earn it. It's by grace. That way you can be sure, and you can be sure, and you can be sure. It's all by grace. Now it's embarrassing to admit, but that while I was certain that George would help me if he could, there have been times when I doubted that God would. Now, to be fair, George is a close relative of God, and he does have many of God's qualities, so. But he's not God, okay? But see, I had trouble believing God at times because I didn't realize it was as simple as believing George when he gave me his word, right? You know, when George said he would pick me up at 3:45, I never doubted it. But you know what? If I had run around for the next hour and a half thinking, what if he doesn't come? What if he doesn't come? What if he doesn't? What if he forgets? You know what would have happened at 3:45? He still was going to show up because he keeps his word. Okay. Honestly, how many of you have ever asked God for something? You asked God for help with a need. And after asking God, you're still really anxious about it. For the next 3 days, you're really anxious. And then the need gets met anyhow. That ever happened to anybody here? Okay. Apparently God heard the prayer, and he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's already ready, willing, and able, okay, to take care of us. Now, somebody might say, well, in the situation with the ride to the shop, George said he would do it, but we don't know what God will do. Yes, we do. It's right here. He tells us in his word. This word of God is God speaking now. Okay? It's like the ink is still wet. Okay? This is God speaking now. All right? When God says, when you read, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that's God speaking now. Okay? I know he said it 2,000 years ago, but he's an eternal God, and the word is an eternal now. That's God speaking right now. You know, there's 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. I mean, that's yes and amen. If we ask for anything according to God's will, the answer is yes. He's willing and able to do it. Now, I know I'm not the only one who's done this. You know, many, many believers over the years have been tricked into thinking that, you know, everything happens because of my believing, okay? And that causes huge problems because when something good happens, they get a big head about it, which is off the word. And when something bad happens, they feel like failures, okay? It's not how God wants us to live. You take help. Go to Job, please. Job chapter 2. Right before Psalms, book of Job. Job 2. Take help. You know, I know a number of people who got COVID who were not afraid at all of getting COVID. They weren't. The thought never entered their mind. There was no fear, no worry, whatever, and they still got COVID. What are you going to blame their believing? No. I mean, it's just part of it. It's just the devil runs the world. Okay, having a need does not mean you failed. Doesn't mean God failed. Just you're human and you live in a world run by the devil. That's all it means. But you know, I've seen people condemn themselves for getting sick, and that's one of the hardest things people have to getting healing, because they feel so bad. They feel so bad that I didn't believe and I got sick. Look at Job 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Who made Job sick?
Satan.
Is that pretty clear? That seems like a really clear verse to me. Okay. Sickness, disease always comes from Satan. Okay. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from you. It comes from Satan. All right. And you know, I mean, I've seen people beat themselves up over it. And here's the really devilish part. Here you have Satan makes people sick, and then the people who got sick condemn themselves for what Satan did. Wow. I mean, he's good at what he does. He's deceived the whole world. But we don't want to fall for it. That's why we need to hold fast to the word. We know where it comes from, period. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Satan's the one who does that to people. Go to John 9, please. This is for you parents, because I've seen parents get caught up in this too, where they think every bad thing that happens to my child, it's my fault. Okay? You know, people beat themselves up when Satan does stuff. And this thrilled me when I saw it. It was just so great. I mean, I'm saying this. I dealt with these things. Okay, raising my children. You go through these battles in your mind. But look at verse 2 and 3 of John 9. There was a man who was blind from birth, okay? His disciples, verse 2, asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. There should be a period after the word parents, okay? Should be a period after that. Then he goes on to different top, you know, he goes on to something else. Jesus Christ declared that this man was born blind and it wasn't the parents' fault. Okay, he understood where sickness, disease comes from. It comes from Satan. It does not come from the parents. You understand? So, you know, if you fall into this, or if you know parents who fall into this, who they're worried, they're burdened down and they're worried because they think, oh my gosh, my children's their whole lives are riding on my believing. Instead of thinking my children's whole lives are riding on God's grace. They're riding on God's faithfulness. They're riding on God's love. They're riding on God's power. That's what they're riding on, not my believing, okay? It's not about me. So the next time you're tempted to, you know, so don't ask. God doesn't need your help to bring his promises to pass, okay? He's pretty powerful, pretty faithful. So if you just spend your time thinking about God's ability, God's willingness, remember he's even greater than George. And the next time you're tempted by Satan to think about your believing, just say, hell no. Okay, I'm going to think about God, all right? Genesis 3, please. Genesis 3. We don't want to omit from the word. We don't want to delete. Now, add to the word. Genesis 3, verse 3. Remember, Eve said, of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you now shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Okay? God was pretty clear. He said, thou shalt surely die. She changed it to lest. Okay, thou shalt surely die is simple, direct, means what it says. Lest means maybe, perhaps, it could happen. That's not what God said. All right, God's word was very black and white. The devil, you know, this adversary, he specializes in gray areas. He wants to make everything a gray area. All right, the maybes, possibilities. Don't fall for it, okay? You know, one verse for me that I think I have done this on occasion where I've kind of just changed one word. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases. On occasion, I've changed that word all to most. Okay? I used to have a really hard time forgiving myself when when I knew the mistake was my fault, like I deliberately disobeyed something, and it was hard for me, okay? look at Psalm 107. This record just helped me with that. Psalm 107. We'll pick it up in, we'll start in verse 8, just going to read to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And look at this. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. That sounds pretty intentional, right? But look at that. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. It was in the help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And look what he did. He saved them out of their distresses. People who rebelled against God's word and condemned his counsel asked for help. And he saved them out of distresses. He brought them out of darkness to shadow death. He brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Pretty awesome. Back to Genesis 3. So, God's ability and willingness to forgive sins is not affected by the motivation of the one committing it. He's willing to forgive all sins. I mean, we saw it with his forgiveness of David. You see, he forgave Paul for killing his own children, for killing God's children. I mean, he forgave the people who crucified Jesus, and he's pretty forgiving. So, and you know, I've done that also with the second part of verse, which says, who heals all thy diseases. There are things sometimes I've said to myself, well, you know what, I just got to learn to live with that. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times that there's a number of us here who deal with some aches and pains on a regular basis. And so you just make up your mind. You know what? I don't care if it hurts. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve people. I'm just going to live my life and be blessed. And that's great. That is the right attitude to take. Okay. But we never want to get to the point where we contradict God's word. Okay. If I never, ever rise up to believe God's promise of healing, it is still his will. He still is willing and able to heal all diseases. That's his will, okay? I might not get there. That's, you know, not ashamed of that. I'm not perfect, but we don't want to ever change God's word, okay? Then in Genesis 3, verse 4, after all this, finally wearing her down, bit by bit by bit, verse 4, he shows his color. Serpent said unto woman, you shall not surely die. wow. Absolutely contradicting what God said, and not only contradicting, and when he did that, he's basically indicating God lied to you. God lied to you. That's what he's saying. This is the father of lies telling Eve, God lied to you, all right? He doesn't care about you. In fact, he's holding you down. You know, and this lie, you shall not surely die, he spread it throughout the whole world. Basically, I mean, I don't know any religious group. You know, well, we believe in the truth of God's word, but most religious groups in the entire world don't believe that you're dead when you die. This is the first lie recorded in God's word, and it's now it is spread basically over the entire world. Okay, if you ever catch yourself saying something that you know contradicts the word, you know you got tricked somewhere. See, just it's okay. God's a God of forgiveness. Come back, but this is how it works. Starts with questioning the integrity of the word. Starts then people, we consider it, and then once we consider it, things start happening. The more you consider it, you start deleting, you start adding, you start changing, then you end up with no word of God at all. That's how it works. And look what it leads to in verse 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It leads to idolatry. Okay? You know, it's really interesting. Satan wanted to be God. Lucifer wanted to be God, right? He got kicked out of heaven for it. And now he's trying to get everybody else to do just what he did. Try to be God. Try to be God, okay? And he's pretty much succeeded. We live in a world now where people think that they get to decide what's right and what's wrong. As far as I'm concerned, you don't get to decide what's right and wrong unless you can make a planet or move the sun or, you know, if you can do that, then by all means, you tell me what's right and wrong. But until you can do that, shut up. You know, you got nothing to stand on. All right. Yeah, but we live in a world where people think they get to decide their gender, they get to decide their sexuality, they get to decide truth. Well, it doesn't work that way. And Jesus Christ is coming back. So, but you see in this record in Genesis, the devil, the serpent, he took this terrible thing God had warned them about, right? And he turned it into something that looked desirable, something that God was keeping them from. But it all stemmed, you know, with Eve, it all stemmed from losing her grasp of the word. It all stemmed from losing the word, okay? And then verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also to her husband with her, he did eat. And you see here, it's particularly what it says with Eve, that she has turned away from God's word and she's walking by her five senses. Anytime we walk by our five senses, the results are not going to be good, all right? And this is the battle, you know, until Christ returns, this is the battle that we fight in our minds. Are we going to, it's the battle of the senses versus revelation faith. Are we going to believe the information from the senses, or are we going to believe what God has revealed to us by revelation in his word? That's the battle, okay? If we dare to think and say what God says, we will triumph over the adversary in every situation. And I just want to close with two verses in Acts that show this. Acts 16 is one of them. Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas had healed the slave. They'd cast a devil out, healing a slave girl. But then they were forcibly taken to the magistrates. They were falsely accused of crimes. They were beaten. They were publicly humiliated. They were thrown in prison with their feet locked in stocks. Yet in the midst of the injustice, the humiliation, and the pain, you read verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. The senses were screaming, injustice, humiliation, pain. But the word of God was saying, God's with you. God loves you. God will help you. God will deliver you. Now, we don't know exactly what truth they were thinking, but I know they were thinking the truth of God's word, because look what came out of their mouth. Prayer and praise to God. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We do not need senses evidence to prove that the word is true. God settles it. God said it. That settles it. All right? When what God has said is more important than what our bodies are saying, what our heads are saying, what the circumstances are saying, then we will see the power and glory of God manifested in our lives. See, the more abundant life, it starts with a new birth, but really in practice, it's determined by our attitude towards God's word. It's our attitude towards the word that determines our spirituality. It's our attitude towards the word that determines our relationship with God. You can't separate God from his word. It's our attitude towards the word that determines how much power we manifest. Because the key to manifesting power is our fellowship with God by way of the renewed mind. It even determines how much love that we manifest in our lives. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And really, practically speaking, true love is the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. It all stems from the word. Go look at Acts 26. We'll close there. Acts 26. Thanks for hanging in there. This is just one verse about from the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner. He's chained to a soldier. He's been a prisoner at this point for a few years. Okay. He's meeting with King Agrippa, who's the king of another area. He's meeting with the Roman ruler of this area. He's got the most powerful, most influential, the wealthiest, most powerful people in the whole area are right there in this room. And look what he says in verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, he's talking to King Agrippa, a king, okay? You know, not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I don't want you to have the chains. He's telling the most powerful, richest, most influential people in that whole area, I wish you could have what I have. I wish your life could be as good as mine. How can a man who is a prisoner believe that his life is great? How can a man that is a prisoner in prison, chained to a soldier, believe that his life is blessed? Because he chose to think about himself and his life according to what God said about him. All right? Paul had plenty of things in his flesh to be ashamed of. All right? But Jesus Christ paid in full for all his weaknesses, all the failures of his flesh. And now God saw him, and Paul chose to agree with God to see him according to the Spirit God had created within him. Paul believed that having Holy Spirit, knowing God's word, having a relationship with God were the greatest things in life that a person could have, all right? And he got that perspective from God and his word. And we can have that same perspective. Okay?